So for the last month here at Cities, we've been preaching through a sermon series that we've called Hot Topics because we've been looking at some of the most pressing topics for our church and in our world. And for today's sermon in the series, we're talking about the topic of homosexuality. And once again, I just to be sure that you know, I want to mention again that we have a little event happening right now for our kids who are normally in the service with us. So my three who are here have been dismissed, and so your parents' discretion, if you want your kids to join them and others, now is the time for that. So you can go ahead and you're going to be in the campus room right out this way. And I want to be clear while we're doing this. We love for kids to be in worship with us, and the only reason we're providing this option this morning is not because I am planning to say anything inappropriate. Okay, I'm not me. But it's just that the grammar in 1 Corinthians 6, the grammar itself is inappropriate for kids. If we really look at what Paul is saying, and at least in my assessment. And so that's why we want to provide this time for our kids, just for this service. And again, I mentioned 1 Corinthians 6. That's the passage that we're going to be at today. And I'm going to read it in just a minute. But let me just explain to you the plan of what we want to do here. It's pretty simple. The sermon just has three main parts. First, we're going to read the text. We're going to establish from this text the biblical Christian position when it comes to the topic of homosexuality. And then second and third points, we're going to look at two implications that this position has for our gospel witness here in the Twin Cities. And so there really are two questions that we're looking at, three parts, but really two questions. And the two questions are, first, what do we think about this? What do we think? And then parts two and three are the second question, what do we say? What do we think? What do we say? All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We want to know your thoughts. We want our hearts to be shaped by what you say. And that's because we confess that you are God, not us. You are God. You are God. You are God, not us. And so help us, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name and by your Spirit, amen. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 11, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord. And the key phrase that we're looking at today is right there in verse 9. The key phrase is men who practice homosexuality. And the context of here of what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 6 is that he's listing a list of specific sins, specific things that will keep someone from inheriting the kingdom of God. Okay, Paul has been talking about Christian community and what it means to live as Christians in this world. That's verses 1 to 8. And the tone that Paul has here, it really is remarkable. Okay, he mentions three different times here. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Says it three times here, which means Paul is saying things that the Corinthians should understand. They should not be surprised by what he's saying. They should have heard this before. They should get what he's saying. At the very least, they should get that there are sins, there are things that if someone does these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are things that keep people from inheriting the kingdom of God. They should know this. And when Paul says here, inheriting the kingdom of God, what he means by that, that's another way of saying something like go to heaven, okay? I don't want to throw you off with that phrase. I mean, he means here, go to heaven. He's talking about being with God in God's presence forever. All right? And the reason, though, that Paul says inheriting here, I think, is intentional. He only uses this phrase a couple times in the New Testament, and he does it here, I think, because he is referring back to the Old Testament. He's alluding to the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel left Egypt and they made their long journey to the promised land, God tells Israel over and over again that they will only inherit or possess the land if they obey him and keep covenant. Okay, this is very clear in the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Old Testament. For Israel to make it to the promised land, they have to listen to what God has said. They have to obey God, notably obey him in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are really the go-to summary when it comes to God's moral will. And Israel should trust God, obey God, listen to God in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments. And or they're also called the Ten Words, the Decalogue, right? This is the go-to description of what God wants for his people. And so I think Paul has that in mind here. In the Old Testament, to inherit the promised land, you have to keep covenant, listen to God, follow what God is saying in the Ten Commandments and the whole law. And then here, I think, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is alluding to that inheritance imagery, and he lists here 10 sins. There are 10 things here mentioned in verses 9 and 10, and I think he's just alluding back to the Old Testament here. Paul is saying, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doing these things will eternally separate you from God. This is a big deal. This is a hard saying from the Apostle Paul. We can all agree on that. This is a hard saying. And so we need to be clear about what Paul is saying. When Paul mentioned mentions these 10 things here, he does not mean if you have ever done these things. That's not what he's saying. We know he doesn't mean that because after he lists these 10 things, he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. Right? The people who he's talking to, the Corinthian Christians, they used to do the things that he just lists. Right? So we know that Paul's not talking about having ever done these things. Instead, Paul is talking about habitual patterns of unrepentant sin. He's talking about people who live this way. All right, for example, when he mentions thievery here, Paul's not saying if you've ever stole something, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's saying if you have a lifestyle of unrepentant thievery, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's a difference there, okay? Difference between having done a sin and then living in habitual unrepentant sin. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The issue that Paul's talking about is habitual unrepentant sin that we would just give ourselves over to. That's what he's talking about, and he says it that way because to live like that, to be a thief, to be a swindler, to live this way, giving ourselves over to unrepentant sin, is incompatible with being united to Jesus, right? That's the thing there. That's incompatible. It does not add up to faith in Jesus. And the New Testament says this throughout. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning. That's a verse to consider. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning. Paul says the same thing in places like Romans 6, where he says that we are dead to sin as Christians, as those in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Sin does not have dominion over us. It doesn't mean there's not a fight. There certainly is a fight. But if we are in Christ, if we are united to Christ, it is impossible for us to give ourselves over to habitual, unrepentant sin. And if we're doing that, it is evidence that we are not in Christ. If you are giving yourself over to habitual, unrepentant sin, it is evidence that you are not in Christ. And that is why we take sin seriously here at City's Church. That is why, for instance, men, we don't want you to click places where you should not click. Because if you keep clicking places where you should not click over and over again, it will send you to hell. This is serious stuff. Habitual, unrepentant sin. Paul is saying here, sins like this, living this way, giving yourself over to these sins will mean you do not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a hard saying from the Apostle Paul. It is bad news before it's good news. This is a hard saying. Notice now, verse 9. This is our topic. That's categories there. The topic here is homosexuality. And among the sins, the 10 sins mentioned here, things that if we live by these things, if we live this way, if we live in habitual unrepentant sin this way, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Among those is men who practice homosexuality. So we need to know what that phrase means. What does it mean to practice homosexuality? Because to be clear, according to the Word of God, according to this passage, to practice homosexuality means that you do not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. So we need to know, what does that mean? All right? Well, in the original language here, in the original Greek, Paul is actually writing two different words, okay? If you have an English Standard Version like me, you'll notice that it basically is translated into a phrase, men who practice homosexuality. That's just a phrase. But actually, there are two specific words that Paul writes here because he's talking about two specific types of individuals, okay? And I don't want to get graphic, but the words that Paul are using here, it goes like this, okay? The first word that Paul uses refers to the passive homosexual in the act of sodomy. That's what the word means, okay? And then the second word that Paul uses refers to the active homosexual in the act of sodomy. All right? That's why the ESV just groups them together and gives us the phrase, men who practice homosexuality. But in the original, there's two different words used here, nor this person, Paul says, and nor this person. He's talking about two different people here in a simple act they do together, right? So that's why the ESV says it's men plural, who practice homosexuality. Paul is talking about, in this text, two consenting men in the homosexual act. And I'm not ready for my kids to hear that, which is why they're in here. There's a lot of explaining to do with that, right? Two consenting men in the homosexual act, right? And it also applies to women. All right, although men here are specifically mentioned, we know from the Bible that homosexual acts between women are also sinful. And we know this because of Romans 1:26. There in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about people who have rebelled against God. And he says there in Romans 1:26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So homosexual acts between men and between women are sinful. That's what the Bible says. And there's one more clarification we need to make. According to the passage here, the issue, what's talked about, is the homosexual act. And I just want to highlight that because there is a difference between homosexual act and homosexual desire. And a lot of times the desire could be called same-sex attraction or same-sex orientation, and it just gets at the reality that there are some men who have an attraction to other men and some women to other women, and while those are, I believe, unnatural and broken attractions according to God's design, an attraction is not the same thing as an act. Now, I just want to establish that category. This is basically, I'm saying this to establish a category. There's a lot more to say about that. There's some reading we could recommend, but I want to just establish a category and do that mainly because there are many, many who struggle with same-sex attraction. And I want you to know that it's possible for those people to struggle faithfully. I get emails from people from all over about this topic, and it's people who have read some stuff I've written, people who hear what the Bible says, people who believe what the Bible says, but who say, I still have this attraction, and I don't want this attraction. I've asked God, I have prayed, I have begged God, take this attraction away, and he hasn't done it. And I hate it, but I have it. And I want to say to that person, I want to say to you, you can struggle faithfully. That's what I mean by struggle. I don't want to feel this way. I don't want this. I don't want these thoughts. I don't want it to be like this. If you have false attractions, desires like that, and you resist the act, you can please God in that resistance. You can struggle faithfully in I say that this morning because I want you to know that if that's you, you can struggle faithfully here at this church. We want you here. We want you. You can struggle faithfully at this church, in this community, and we want you to. So overall, let me wrap up this first part here. Putting it all together here, overall, the Bible teaches that homosexual acts between consenting individuals, between men or between women, is sinful and will therefore keep people from the kingdom of God. Homosexual acts are sins that separate people from God. That is the clear teaching from the Bible, and that has been the orthodox Christian position throughout all of church history, and that is the position of City's Church. Homosexual acts are sins that separate people from God. And I just want to establish that. I just want to put it out there, lay that foundation. This is how we think about this topic. This is how we think about it. This is our position. But the real questions get into, what do we say then? If this is what we think, if we believe what the Bible says, this is the position we hold to, what do we say? How do we, from this position, how do we faithfully, lovingly share the good news of Jesus in our cities? That's what people want to know. They don't want to know your position. They don't know what you say, how you talk, how it plays out in all kinds of different situations. What do we say? That's what we need to know, and that's what we're going to look at now. And there are just two main things to look at, to say here. And these are two things that I believe we must say, two things we must say in order to have a faithful witness. It's that we say, you're wrong and you're loved. We say both, and it always has to be both. You're wrong and you're loved. Let's start with the first one here. What do I mean that we say you're wrong? Well, because we believe what the Bible says, we hold to the historical Christian position that homosexual practice is sinful. That means that we say to practicing homosexuals and to those who affirm such practice, we say to them, you're wrong. This is not okay. This is sin. And in order for us to say that, it's going to require two things of us: awareness and honesty. All right? So by awareness, in terms of awareness, we should recognize that there is unbelievable cultural pressure for us to not hold the biblical position on this topic. Okay? Just recognize that. And there's 10 sins mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 6, and so you might be thinking, why not preach a sermon on drunkenness or thievery or swindling? And it's like, we can, sure. But the reason why this is a hot topic and the reason we're preaching a sermon on this one sin in this passage is because we live in a society that celebrates the sin like nothing else. That's why it's a hot topic. That's why we're talking about it, okay? There's amazing cultural pressure for us to not hold the position that we do. And it will mean, because we hold this position, because we hold the historical Christian position on this topic, we're going to be vilified, okay? People are going to call you a bigot. To believe and say that homosexual practice is wrong will cause people to hate you because they will believe and say that you are full of hate. Right now, in our society, nothing will make people more angry than to say the things that I've already said in this sermon. Fuming mad. I wrote an article on this topic a couple years ago, and I said the same things that I've been saying so far, and the backlash online was insane. I even got a voicemail on my phone from an unknown caller saying they were going to rape me. I had never seen the kind of anger spewed at me just because I spoke the historical Christian position on this. I called the police and stuff, and it was okay. Kind of scary, but to believe and to say that homosexual practice is wrong is crazy unpopular. People will not like you. Your coworkers will not like you. They don't care how nice you are. They don't care how good an employee you, how good a friend. They don't care. If you take the Christian position on this topic, you will not be liked. We should just be aware of that. We should just understand that. We need to understand that. And then second, we need to be honest. Okay? And this is the question that we're facing the most, right? It's that because of where we live, because of our society, because of our city, because we know it's unpopular, the question for us is, are we going to cave to the cultural pressure and go against what the Bible says? That's the question that so many Christians, or every Christian is faced with, churches are faced with. Are we going to cave to the cultural pressure and say something different from what the Bible says? Because so many have. So many Christians, so many churches who claim the name of Jesus have denied the Bible's teaching and have affirmed and celebrated homosexual practice, which they call same-sex marriage, which is terribly misleading for several reasons. Every day, I drive past the United Church of Christ in my neighborhood, and they have their rainbow flag flying, and they have a little tagline on the flag. You guys may have seen this. Rainbow flag, little tagline, God is still speaking. And I drive by there every day, and when I have my kids with me, I point at that church, and I tell my kids, that church does not believe what God says. Because I want them to know. I want my kids to know. That church has made themselves not a church because they have forsaken the word of God. That church, they don't believe God. Yeah, here's the thing. God is still speaking because he has spoken through his word. And here is this church, this institution in my neighborhood calling evil good and good evil, and they're saying that God is speaking it. No. So I tell my kids, they don't believe God at that church. And then my kids go tell their friends and it gets bad. They tell their people at school. They tell their people at school that their dad says that about the church, and it's true. Let's grab a coffee. I'll tell you why. They've forsaken the word of God. And the thing is, they're not helping anybody. They think they're helping people. They got a little sign up that has an ear, which means it's a place that if you're hearing impaired, you can come. They have a handicap symbol, which is a sign, if you're handicapped, you can come. And then they have a rainbow flag beside of it. They think they're helping people. They're not helping anybody. They're misleading people. They are causing people to stumble. And so we just can't do that. Because of what the Bible says, we're aware of what's going on. We're aware of the culture and this pressure. And we're also honest. And so we say, you're wrong. You're wrong. And you're loved. You're wrong. This is not okay. This is sin. But that's not all we say. And just so you know, this part of the sermon, I'm about to say the greatest news in the universe. And the only reason I'm preaching this sermon is so that I could get to this part. That's the only reason why. I would not be preaching this sermon if it were not for what I'm about to say. This is why I'm preaching this sermon. It's bad news before it's good news, and it's good news. And the good news is that when it comes to homosexual practice, not only do we say you're wrong, but we also say you're loved. Let that land on you. We say you are loved. You are loved by God, and you are loved by his people. And that's jarring for a lot of people. It's jarring, and many can't believe it. Many won't believe it because we live in a society where most people consider disapproval and love to be incompatible, right? They don't see how those things can't go together. Most people think that to disagree or to disapprove of anything automatically equals hatred. Right? This is what it means, this new tolerance. You can't make negative valuations by anything except those who make negative valuations, right? It's that you if you disagree or you disapprove of anything, it must mean you hate it. Right? That's the mindset here. And because that's the mindset, usually it leads to two polarizing positions on the topic of homosexuality. On the far left, you have those who praise homosexual practice and celebrate it as the hallmark of progress. And then on the far right, you have those who hate homosexuals and are truly bigoted and evil. And just so you know, those people are out there. And some of those people claim to be part of a church. And they are no more church than those on the far left who have the rainbow flag flying. No more church. Those are the extremes, though. The far left, the far right. And these two extremes reinforce one another. Because those on the far left say that everyone who disagrees with them must be the far right. If you don't affirm, you hate. That's what they say. And then the far right says that everyone who thinks differently from them must be the far left. They've compromised. If you don't hate, you affirm. See, that's the options that are presented to us in our culture. Those are the two options that we have. Either you affirm or you hate. Either you celebrate or you despise. And here we are saying no to both options. Because of the gospel, we are saying something that absolutely nobody else can say. We are saying you are wrong and you are love. Which means we distance ourselves from both extremes. We don't celebrate homosexuality. We don't celebrate those who practice homosexuality because we acknowledge God's clearly revealed word that it's sin. And we don't hate those who practice homosexuality because we know that Jesus died for all sins. And such for some of you. So we're not the left because we say you're wrong. And we're not the right because we say you're loved. And see, we say this because these two words are the message of the cross. And every single person who has been saved by Jesus has heard these words, you're wrong and you're loved. We must hear those words to be saved. We have to hear those words to be saved. And we have heard them. Paul says, such were some of you. We've all been there, every single one of us. We've all been there one way or another. We've all been there when the gospel confronts us and we're told that we're sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're told that we're sinners, which means that we're wrong. We're so wrong that the wages of our sin is death. We're so wrong that the rebellion against God deserves his judgment. We're so wrong that our rescue required the death of the Son of God. That's how wrong we are. And we've all heard that. We've all heard that if we've heard the gospel. But also, when the gospel confronts us, we are told that we are loved. We are so loved that even while we were so wrong, Jesus died for us. That's it. Even while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. That's the good news. And it's not good news unless you know you were wrong. What is the love unless you know that it's love that came to us when we least deserved it? We did not make God love us. We did nothing to change God's opinion of us. We didn't make him want to save us. He saved us because of his love. He loved us right where we were as sinners. He loved us right where we were as those who were wrong. He loves you right now. Right where you are. He loves you right now, even as you're wrong. We're so loved by God, that even though we deserve his judgment, it just gets better. We're so loved by God that even though we deserve his judgment, Jesus, in our place, suffered that judgment for us. Jesus, in our place, took every single sin that we've ever, ever, ever committed. Every sin, every thought, every deed. Whatever sin you've done, Jesus took it in your place, and he died for you. He took the judgment you deserve, we deserve. Jesus took it in our place. And we're so loved by God that by his power, by his grace that never, never fails, he secures us for himself forever. He guards us. He protects us. He protects us from everything that keeps us from everlasting joy in him. And no matter how far we might wander from him, no matter how far we might drift, he is always the Father who will welcome us back with open arms. He will do that. He does that. Because that's the kind of father he is. That's how he loves us. He loves us like that. We are so loved by God. We are so loved by God. You are wrong, and you are loved. And they have to stay together, see? It's both. You are wrong, and you are loved. That is what God has said to us all at the cross. And that's what we say to those who practice homosexuality or any other sin. You're wrong and you're loved. As one pastor has said it, it's only the gospel that shows us that we are far worse than we ever dared imagine and far more loved than we ever dared dream. You're wrong and you're loved. Both of those together, always. And that's where the miracle's at, right? That's the miracle of it. That it's both your wrong and your love. And that's what the table represents. Both of these truths are here in this table. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus crushed for you. And the cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus shed for you. Why was his body crushed? Why was his blood shed? Why, right? Why was his body crushed now? Why was his blood shed? Because you're wrong. Because we're sinners. Because the only chance we have of coming back to God is if Jesus died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. The bread and the cup are saying that to us. It is crushed body and it is shed blood. You're wrong. But also, it is crushed body for you, and it is shed blood for you. Should have been your body and your blood. It should have been us paying for our own sins. We deserve to pay for our own sins. But we're loved, loved by God. We are loved by God, and so at this table, we remember it was the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus for me. For me. Your love. We're loved by God. The table's saying that. That's what the table says to us this morning. That's what I want us to remember together. So the pastors and deacons and the band can come forward as they prepare the elements. And at Cities Church, you guys know we do this meal every week at Cities. We love to remember this table together, remember the death of Jesus for us. And if you're here this morning and you're a guest with us, we want to invite you. If you embrace the message of the cross, if you embrace this message, you're wrong and you're loved. If you're united to Jesus by faith, if he is your Lord, your Savior, and your treasure, we want you to participate with us. Enjoy this meal with us this morning. We're going to serve the bread first, and if you prefer gluten-free, just raise your hand. We'll get it to you. It is the body of Jesus that is the true bread. Let us serve you.